Please be seated. Appreciate your singing tonight. Ladies, please approach Emma and Caitlin Berg, you're going to sing tonight. And I asked them the name of their song before, and Caitlin wouldn't tell me. She said, it's a secret. She said, I'll tell you the first words. And one of them was hope. So it's going to be a great song. Ladies, please sing for us.
Thank you, ladies. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. This is commonly known as the Hall of Faith chapter. Talks about faith of a lot of individuals in the history of the Bible. The Christian life itself, folks, is a life of faith. As I talked a little bit this morning, the fact that I am trusting my going to heaven on what I read in the Bible, that's faith. That takes faith. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? And I know there will come a time in my life when I get to a certain life stage and a certain stage of physical ability or inability that literally walking will be a matter of faith for me. I get that. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Walk, live our life. We need to live our lives by faith, not by what makes sense to us all the time. And in 1 John 5:4, it says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If we feel like we're losing as Christians, as Christianity or a church or even an individual or in our homes, the victory to overcome comes through faith. Just trusting what God's word says. Look with me at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of those things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, what was the one thing that was uppermost in the mind of Christ when he was training his 12 disciples? What would you say it is? Well, the more you study the Gospels, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the more you will discover that it was the development of their faith. Their faith was crucial. Their ability, here's what it is in one way of saying it, their ability to believe him and his promises. He was asking these 12, okay, and keep in mind, he's been crucified, he was buried, he rose from the grave, he's in heaven, and he's asking these 12 to do something that he was crucified for. They didn't have a lot of support. And they did it. Why? They believed his promises. What was one of them? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if I go, I'll come again. I'll send you another comforter. When you go, I'm going with you. I'll give you the words to say. All of these promises that he had given to them, they believed it. And it was because of their faith that the gospel spread. It was because of their faith that they were able to change the world, or God was able to use them to change the world. That is, and by the way, that is the only thing he ever rebuked them for in the Bible, was a lack of faith. Now, that's the challenge for us in verse 6. You cannot please God without a belief in his person and a belief in his promises. We can't believe God unless we believe those. Or we can't please God unless we believe those. Why do I say that? Because if you believe in God more than just what the devil does, more than just believe he exists, and you believe in his promises, then you're going to do what he asks us to do, right? How strong is your faith today? We all need to grow in faith, don't we? I would say so. Let's look at some of the saints of God who lived by faith. Now, the greatest life that you can live is a life of faith. You don't have to be in the ministry to be a man or woman of faith, okay? You don't need to be employed by a church or a missionary or something like that. Because here in this list, we find everyone but a full-time ministry person. For example, Abel was a shepherd. Noah was a carpenter. Abraham, a businessman. Joseph, an ex-con who became a politician, we might say. Okay? Moses, he was a shepherd for 40 years. When he was 80, he made a career move and became the leader of a new nation. Sarah was a homemaker. Rahab was a former harlot. Gideon, a judge. David, a king, a songwriter, a soldier. While in these secular occupations, these men and women demonstrated great faith in God and have inspired millions and millions of people because of that. Noah, he demonstrated an obedient faith. Can you imagine how hard it was to live for God in Noah's day? The Bible says that there was only evil in their hearts continually. The disciples asked Jesus one time, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" And here's what he said in Matthew 24. Listen carefully. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, there were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, not only did Jesus verify the truthfulness of the flood, by the way, in the New Testament, but he also said that the days before the flood would be similar to the days just before his return. Now, the days before the flood, folks, there's three groups of people in those days that I find, and I find the same three groups of people today. I think we're getting close. There were the busy people. People too busy for God before the flood. They think God's probably real, but it really doesn't matter. They think, I'm just so busy. I just don't have time for God right now. Or I've got my own religion, right? My own beliefs. I think me and the man upstairs were okay. Have you ever heard it put that way before? Listen, folks, we're talking about God here, not the man upstairs. Amen. That right there, that very way of expressing it should say they don't have something right in their heart. The Lord, not your landlord, okay? Are you maybe like those people, too busy? Are you too busy for God? I have a question for you. Are you in a hurry to die? I mean, what's the rush, right? Have you heard anyone say they want to grow old slowly? Slowly, like once you graduate from high school, that's kind of a joke, isn't it? Once you graduate from high school, life doesn't move slowly. It moves way too fast. Less than a year away from the big 5-0. I was commenting last week, my life literally is way over half over. I mean, the sands are running out now. They've gone below the halfway mark. I am convinced that life is too short. Would you agree with me? For the unsaved. Think about that. Life is too short for the unsaved. If your life only consists of the everyday activities of eating and drinking and working and sleeping and marrying and giving and marrying, then wake up. Because you're missing out on why God puts you here. This is for all of us, folks. If you are too busy to walk with God, you're too busy. And you need to start canceling stuff. If you're too busy to bring your life in touch, in tune, in perfect peace with the Creator, then you're too busy. What were those people too busy with? Jesus told us. Worldly things, basically. I didn't say bad things, just non-religious things, non-God things, worldly things, leisure, music, daily life, ordinary things like eating and drinking and marrying. People say, if I just had more time, I'd have time for God. Have you ever felt that way? I'm just so busy. I'm too busy right now to do this or to be a part. Let me say this. If you are someone that would say, if I just had more time, I'd have more time for God, then I say this lovingly, no, you wouldn't. Every day we all have the same amount of time, don't we? 24 hours every day. 1,440 minutes every day. Those people had more time than what you could possibly imagine. I'll get back to that in just a minute. But think about this. People that say, oh, if only I had more money, I could save for retirement. If I had more money, I could give to missions. If I had more money, I could tithe. And the answer to that, according to all the research and all the studies, is no, you wouldn't. If you had more money, you would spend more money. Which is why you don't have enough money to tithe or give to missions or to save for retirement. Because you're spending more than what you make right now, or all of what you make. Priorities is where the difference comes in, all right? And those people that had more time in Noah's day, they had more time than you can imagine. They didn't retire at 65 like we do. Okay? Noah was 500 years old when he had his first child. We were thinking about that the other day. No, not like that, folks. No. It wasn't like wishing thinking. When you hear about some people our age that are like expecting, and we're just like, oh, no. God would have to give extra grace for that, right? Noah was 500 years old. Imagine Noah. He didn't have his first child till he was 500 years old, okay? Imagine how many times he was asked, so when are you guys going to have a baby, Noah? Over the span of 500 years. That's probably not a good question to ask, okay? Now, what happened to all of these busy people in Noah's day? And knew not until the flood came, the Bible says, and took them all away. They had no clue. It just happened. They all died with the second group. The busy group and the second group, the wicked. Let's look at that. In Genesis 6, it talks about this. Unlike the busy man or the busy woman, the wicked man, the wicked woman says, I don't believe in God. I'm going to do my own thing. No reverence for God. We might even include those that call him the man upstairs. Where's the reverence in that, folks, right? No reverence for God, foul mouths, cursing mouths. In Noah's day, wickedness, immorality, violence, lewdness, vulgarity, profanity, lying, killing, blaspheming. They were rampant as they are today. God called them to repentance. Why? Because of what we just sang earlier and Gary commented on. Because he loves us. He called them to repentance. For 120 years, Noah actually preached and built the ark at the same time, the Bible tells us. Calling them to repentance. The people were warned. They were warned in plenty of time of the coming judgment. The people had no excuse for their sin. And the door of the ark, the door of salvation, was wide open for quite a long time. But what happened to this group? They perished in the flood. Now, this third group, the godly. God always has a believing remnant, folks. Always has and always will. Before the flood, it was Noah and his family. Genesis 6:8 talks about that. Noah's brothers and sisters. His mom and dad. His cousins. Grandparents, if they were still alive. Where were they? They weren't on the boat. They died in the flood. But Noah's faith was real. It was genuine. It was obedient. Only his immediate family believed and were saved. Now, to be saved, you need to exercise genuine faith. If you ask God to forgive your sins and you trust Christ and Christ alone, you, like Noah, can be saved, folks. Amen. Noah's faith was obedient. We need to make note of that. He was faithful in building the ark, this big, 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 really big boat. Noah's obedient faith worked for 120 years. Imagine working in a ministry for 120 years and getting zero results. And yet he kept plugging away. He never said, you know what, I've already tried this, I'm done. Noah's faith was obedient, but Noah's faith shared the truth. That's an important characteristic of his faith. His faith was demonstrated in faithful preaching. In spite of ridicule, in spite of the mocking that he received, in spite of trials and temptations, in spite of no results, in spite of being tired, in spite of being busy. I mean, he did have a boat to build. God said, the rain's coming, I'm going to flood the earth. Didn't tell Noah when, got to get this boat built. But he remembered to preach, share his faith. Noah was obedient for 120 years. His faith was obedient. Is yours? That's our question. Is our faith obedient? His faith endured testing. Does ours? His faith endured ridicule. Does ours? Can you imagine crazy old Noah? What in the world are you doing, Noah? Oh, he says, I'm building the ark. The Lord God says that rain's going to come and bring a flood and destroy the whole world. Noah, what's rain? He would have to describe rain to them. It had never rained before. Will you tell people? Now, think about his message that God gave him to share. How ridiculous that was. To talk about rain, what's that? He's asking us to share a message as well. Will you tell people? Christ is going to return to take Christians to heaven. Those left behind will enter the 7-year tribulation period, which the Bible says will bring death to half the population of the world. Great suffering. And it will end with the death of all who reject Christ and all being thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's the message God's given us to share. It's kind of like that rain message that Moses had, right? Strange sounding maybe to a lot of people, yet that's God's word. Some say, what, are you crazy? You just say, no, just being honest. Noah's message was, God's judgment is coming. Our message is, God's judgment is coming. As Pastor Cody mentioned during his announcements, there's people, if he were to die today, if any of us were that are saved, that's okay. We'll be in heaven. But what about the one that's not saved? What about that unsaved person that is going to die tonight? Some will. And then it happened. In the Old Testament, something very important happened. Methuselah. Where did that name come from? He's not even in Hebrews 11. Methuselah, as far as what's recorded in the Bible, the man that lived the longest, older than anyone else. 969 years. Here's where he fits in. Methuselah died. That's important. Do you know what his name means? His name means, when he dies, judgment. The flood was actually predicted or prophesied about by his father. And his father gave Methuselah that name. When he dies, judgment. God said, Noah, all aboard. Methuselah is now dead. The judgment is coming. When the animals came, his family came, but the people still mocked. Then God closed the door and the flood came. This is what goes on today, folks. The world mocks. The world ridicules. The world says there was no flood. There was no creation. There will be no judgment. Why? They have no faith. Noah believed and God saved him. His faith was obedient. Now, what about Abraham there in Hebrews 11? Abraham had a life of faith as well. The second major period is the period of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Abraham appears on the pages of more of the New Testament more frequently than anyone else in the Old Testament. There's four events of his life that are outlined here for us by the faith formula. First one is he moved. All right. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. Archaeology has thrown a great deal of light on the city of Ur, where Abraham lived before God moved him out. It's been excavated. Abraham's hometown, you might say, had extensive libraries located there, packed with some of the most important volumes in ancient history. Ur had split-level air-conditioned homes. I'm sure carrier air conditioners weren't around, but they had some way to air condition their homes. Had the finest schools of its time where they taught square roots and logarithms. I don't even know what those are, but they taught it. God called Abraham to leave this highly developed city, to leave the center of civilization, to leave the bulk of his family, to leave his home, his friends, his business, his religion, called him to leave everything that gives security to people today. God said, leave it all. And he followed God. By faith, he moved. All right. But also, he waited patiently by faith. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents. All right. He lived in a tent, not in the Hilton. Abraham never owned an acre of land in the land that God had promised him, except one burial plot. That was it. He was just waiting. Takes faith to wait, doesn't it? Third demonstration, he received the miracle of faith. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Folks, that's the birth of Isaac there. Have you ever asked God for something really, really big? Asked him for something really big. You pray, God, if you would just give me this one thing, if you could come through just this one time, I really want you to do this. And that's what Abraham was praying for. God said, yes. But they had to wait decades to see the answer to that prayer. Would we be willing to wait decades for just that really one big thing? Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. God gave them a son, Isaac. And then his faith was tested. In verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. The offering of Isaac here, folks, is hard to imagine. Impossible to imagine the test that God put Abraham through. Go to Mount Moriah, offer your son as a sacrifice, your only son, the son that I promised you. Abraham, apparently with a broken heart, obeyed God. But that is until you read Hebrews 11:19, accounting. Abraham was accounting, figuring that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That takes faith there too, doesn't it? Yes, God wants me to offer my son as a sacrifice. But God's going to bring him back from the dead. Every step of the way, Abraham believed God would raise his son from the dead. He believed God. He believed God's promises to him. Now, what promise was there? God didn't promise to raise Isaac from the dead, but God did promise that Isaac is your son of promise. And from him, people won't even be able to number your descendants. Abraham believed. And then we come to Moses there in Hebrews chapter 11. God again, selects four examples from the life of Moses and highlights them with the by faith formula for us. Here's the first one. By faith. Faith that decides your family future. Let's look at not just Moses, but prior to that in verse 23. Prior to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Moses' parents ran the risk of sacrificing their life by disobeying the king's commandments regarding boys. When man's laws contradict God's laws, we choose God, folks. Always. We must choose God. And if I pressed it, we could just have a shouting amen fit here tonight. We are going to choose God. One day I believe that's going to be tested. And how many of us will choose God? Moses' parents chose God. I hope that day never comes for us. I hope God returns before that happens here. Moses demonstrated a faith that determines your destiny. Look with me at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Folks, his faith not only set the course of his destiny, but the destiny of a whole new nation. That's the impact that his faith had. And his faith also was a faith that decides the will of God. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. For 40 years, Moses attended the Desert Storm Bible College, we might call it. 40 years in the wilderness. And God was working him over. I mean, he had nothing like most Bible college students. Okay. You know, there's Moses' life has been broken up into like three periods. The first 40 years, he was learning that he was somebody. It's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The next 40 years in the wilderness, he was learning that he was nobody. And then the third 40 years, he learned that God could take a nobody and make him somebody. That's true for all of us today, folks. Moses demonstrated a faith that would determine our worship as well. It says that through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now that's referring to that time in the Old Testament where one of the plagues of Egypt and the death angel passed over Egypt. And all of the firstborn were killed unless they had this blood put over their doorpost. They had never done that before. This was the first time for the Israelites. And then every year after that, they celebrated the feast of Passover, commemorating that time. A lamb was slain, spotless lamb. The blood was dipped and put onto the door frame by faith. The death angels coming over our house and just putting some lamb's blood on the door is going to protect us. Took faith. Those that didn't have faith didn't put blood on their door frame. Those that did have faith did put it on. And they were saved. Faith gave the victory. God is in the business, folks, of giving victory. Amen. To you, your family, our church. With God, all things are possible. You can have the joy of God. You can decide to live for God. It's your choice. And you make that choice by faith. There's another type of faith that's mentioned here in Hebrews 11. It's a sacrificing faith. Faith means sacrifice. Think for a moment about how many blessings we have today because someone else sacrificed in either time, treasure, talent, to give us these blessings, okay? Some practical things like electricity, Benjamin Franklin, okay? Don't fly a kite in a lightning storm. He did, okay, as the legend goes. Electric lights, Thomas Edison. Polio vaccine, Dr. Jonas Salk gave us that. Smallpox vaccine by Edward Jenner. Airplanes. Some of you don't think those are a blessing, but they really are. The Wright brothers. How about our freedom? Soldiers of war. Because of their sacrifice, we are blessed with comfort today in America, with safety, with freedoms. Thank God for the prophets who gave us the written word of God. Thank God for the saints of the church age who preserved and translated and loved the Bible so that we could have a copy of God's word today. The greatest sacrifice of all was from Christ as he gave himself on the cross to die for our sins. Because of his sacrifice of death, we can live forever. Sacrifice is giving up one thing. All right. It's giving up one thing in order to accomplish a greater thing. Our Savior asks each one of us to sacrifice for him and his work. So what is it in our life that we need to give up for a greater thing? The cause of Christ. Is it popularity that we may need to give up? Because, man, if you start talking about Jesus, you might not be the most popular. Giving that up for a greater thing. Giving up some of our extracurricular activities so we have more time for God. If we're too busy for God, we're too busy, remember? What in your life can you, could you, should you sacrifice in order to accomplish a greater thing? Now, it's our turn, folks. Will you make a sacrifice of time, treasure, talent? For the work of God, sacrifice means suffering as well. The concept of sacrifice, that's not a popular one today. It's great for someone else, right? But not me. It's like the lady who went to the dentist. She rushed in and she said, "I have a tooth. It has to be pulled. Take it out immediately. I don't care about the pain. Pull it now because my husband and I, we have to leave on this trip. I don't want any Novocaine. Just pull the tooth quick." And the dentist, he was kind of shocked by this. He'd never seen that before. He said, "Lady, I'm astounded. In all of my life, I've never met a woman like you. Your courage is unbelievable. Which tooth is it?" She grabbed her husband and said, "Open your mouth and show him the tooth." We don't like the idea of suffering, do we? We don't like the idea of pain or discomfort. That reminds me of my wife. Years ago, I'm just going to tell this little story, okay? I may be knocking on your door tonight asking for your couch, but I was taking the teens up to Maranatha for a college trip. That's what it was. And they had just had a skateboard park open up right across the street from the college. Oh, great. Grabbed my son's skateboard, threw it in the van, and I'm heading out the door. She says, "No emergency room. No x-rays." And sure enough, the first little pipe that I went up, the skateboard entered the atmosphere and I came crashing down on my wrist. I did not go to the emergency room, though. I want you to know that, okay? Because if I did, I knew I was not allowed any pain shots or anything like that. We don't like suffering today, do we? We don't have much of a desire as people to give up anything. We like our comfort. But we should be willing to sacrifice to accomplish something greater. Whether it's a sacrifice of our money, however little bit we may have. Maybe it's our time. Maybe it's our talents, things that we can do. Consider other people that sacrifice. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints. It mentions things that they endured there in Hebrews chapter 11, imprisonment, like John Bunyan, who spent years in the Bedford jail. Only heaven will reveal the saints who died rotting in communist prisons around the world. Stephen was stoned. Others were cut in two. Hundreds of thousands of martyrs. And then we have the sacrifice of Grace Baptist saints. Folks, what would we put under this heading? Faith inspires us to sacrifice, which brings accomplishments for Christ. We look at all these people in the past that history records that sacrificed, and we can see their sacrifice accomplished. What would our faith accomplish? So how do we build our faith? It's weak. It's small. It's not what it should be. How do we do that? Number one, study the Word of God. I talked about it this morning. I talked about it last week. I talk about it often because it's so crucial. Study the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by faith. Did you see that? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you want to grow spiritually this year, get in God's book. If your faith is growing cold, get in God's book. Number two, share your faith. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means tell people you're saved. Don't try to live it, show it, thinking, oh yeah, they're gonna notice this about me. I'm trying to be like them, act like them, talk like them, look like them, blend in with them, and somehow they're going to see that I'm a Christian, that I'm different from them. Tell them you're saved. Share it. If you want your faith to grow, share it with others, and your faith will grow. Number three, show your faith. Look for opportunities to trust God. Choose to live your life in such a way that God has to come through for you. I'm talking about maybe living a little dangerously here in this faith area. Don't stay all safe and comfortable. Let God stretch you, pull you outside of your comfort zone where you have to trust Him. Amen? Make a decision that is going to build your faith during tough times. When was the last time you really stepped out on faith? Now, let me just throw this out there as an example because it's an easy one and it's one I think we can all understand. Okay, I sit down and I look at my budget. Let's say I make $100 a week. So that's a number we can visualize. And I pay my bills, my rent, my utilities, my food, my insurances, and I've got $20 left over. Okay, and then we pray about it. $20 left over. And we decide, bless God, I'm going to step out on faith. Make a commitment of giving $1 a week. Now that's kind of silly, isn't it? That doesn't take faith. Faith is saying, okay, I've got $20 left over on paper. I'm going to commit to $21 a week. That's faith. When was the last time that we really stepped out in faith where we had to trust God? Are you growing in your faith? Are you studying the Word of God? You say, Pastor, I'm not ready to do that yet. Okay. I'm not ready to step out in faith that way. Okay, that's fine. Are you growing? Are you studying the Word of God? Are you sharing your faith? Are you showing your faith by your obedience? That's where we need to be to grow our faith. Study the Word of God. Share it. Be obedient. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, God, as we close this time tonight, Lord, I pray that we would all decide to be obedient in our faith, that we would all maybe just recognize that, yeah, our faith is not what it should be, and now we know what we need to do. We need to study your word, get into it, know you more so we can trust you more, which is our faith, and then live our faith. Lord, God, I pray that maybe some tonight would just make a commitment. They're going to share their faith with someone this week, someone who their time is running out. And they need to hear the gospel maybe one more time. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our hands.